six cubits and a span type giants. Og, whose bed was how big?
I have two books at my bedside, Lieutenant. The Marine Corps Code of Conduct and the King James Bible.
I hate snakes, Chuck! I hate them!
And may the Christian Lord guide my hand against your Roman popery!
And they may take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom!
We're on a mission from God.
You want answers!
I want the truth! You can't handle the truth! Maybe we should chug on over to Mamby-Pamby Land, where maybe we can find some self-confidence for you, you jackwagon!
Coming to you live from his padded cell high atop Bethel Church, the most heralded, the most despised talk show in all of human history. This is the talk show Hell Hates. This is Pastor Mike Online.
Coming to you live from the top secret bunker here at Area 52. Ba-ba-da-ba-da-ba. Good afternoon. This is Pastor Mike and I'm online, and I am live with you today with a talk show that hell hates. The more you listen, the more you know why. Going to read some CRISPR DNA articles and a really good paper that was written by one of our watchers. I love the idea. Now, I did not think of this. Now I'm going to use this forever. Let me read this news, and then we're going to talk about DNA transcription, DNA translation, gene expression, and then I'm going to go home and pack a suitcase and head to Harrison, Arkansas for the Prophecy Road Show. Woo! Starting tomorrow night, 7 p.m., Oak Lane Church in Harrison, Arkansas. Pastor Lonnie Burks, a wonderful, wonderful church. That's like my second church over there. The people love me. I don't know why. But they're great people. They love the Lord. They love the Bible. And I've just been praying for them and asking God to lead me. God gave me some wonderful things last night. On the way home from church, and I'm going, man, I got to work on this. And I spent about an hour last night, a couple hours this morning putting that together. And I'm gonna do that probably Saturday morning. So I'll be speaking Friday night, 7 p.m., Oak Lane Church, Harrison, Arkansas. And then Saturday morning, 9 o'clock a.m. until noon. And I'll be like out of gas then. And then we're going to get back and head home and get ready for Sunday morning. And I will be back here Sunday morning. I want to just say I appreciate everybody's love for our church and for what we're doing and your prayer support. It means everything. God is blessing. God is using us. Pray for the people of Kenya. There is another election because the president... I don't know who it is. There's some corrupt head politician in Kenya that didn't like the last election, didn't like how it turned out. So he had the Supreme Court justice overturn the election. So they're doing it again today. And if it doesn't turn out the way he wants, they'll overturn the election again. And I'm here. Listen, it is. And I'm going, why didn't Hillary think of that? Or Obama, you know? But anyway, pray for Kenya. Pray for the people of Kenya. Kenya, we love you. We are asking God to protect you people over there, that God would make himself... Listen, it's not usually in the triumph of our life that we begin to seek the Lord. It's usually the tragedy of our life. And maybe there needs to be a little overturning here in America to get people back on their knees, people back praying, honoring the God of our fathers, instead of garbage like, instead of trying to change everybody's DNA, why don't we read the Bible? Amen? DNA scan. Listen to this now. This is where this is. If you think that your life is private, it's not. There's an app on my phone. My wife uses it to keep track of all of her children, including me. And, you know, we all have phones, and all of my wife's dear children, she knows where they are 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. She knows where I am. I know where she is, and on and on and on. But it's not just our little circle that knows where we are at all times. And again, I'm not afraid of some nerd in a cubicle going, look at where they're going. We're building a database for a God to know who we are, what we do, why we do it, how we do it, and know us better than we know ourselves. See, we go in patterns, and usually those patterns we don't think about every day. We just do them. But a computer analyzes patterns and understands. I mean, I get in my car at a certain time a day, and within a certain time span, my phone will come up and say, it's 21 minutes to your house. It knows I'm going home. Why? Because I do the same thing just about every day. So anyway, if you think your life is private, it's not. Listen to this. Doctors at Brigham and Women's Hospital are offering new parents a landmark genetic scan. Come on, genetic scan. That screens newborns for around 1,800 conditions. But most parents are declining the controversial test. I want you to listen to me. Write this down somewhere. Right now, it's optional. This hospital doing a genetic scan to find 1,800 potential life-harming conditions, and now it's optional. 5 years from now, 6 years from now, 7 years from now, mandatory. Mandatory all across the United States of America, especially since our government seems to have a really serious problem with undoing Obamacare. It is the next step in the evolution of government-controlled health system in the United States of America. What is optional now will be mandated. It's just like Social Security card. Come out. Don't worry. They'll never use your Social Security number for your identification. Yeah, right. See, usually a lot of things the government comes out with that's optional, mandatory. It's going to be mandatory. The trial allows newborns to be tested before showing symptoms of disease, including some cancers. Robert Green, medical geneticist at Harvard and co-director of the BabySeq Project, BabySeq like S-E-Q, like baby genetic sequence, along with Alan Beggs, told CBS This Morning that the scan could absolutely save a child's life in the future. Could absolutely save a child's life. I'm telling you, it is going to be mandatory that when before a child is born in United States of America, they will scan their DNA looking for things. And I promise you, there will come a time in this country when they will scan your pre-born child's DNA and then break the news to you that they are going to perform a mandatory abortion. How off am I? How crazy? I mean, I don't have my tinfoil hat in here today, but how nuts am I in just thinking that. Green told CBS This Morning there are also drawbacks to the program. He said,
I would have to say I'm not 100% comfortable with it. What we're really trying to do in this study is ask the question, how beneficial or harmful is it to go down this road?
Green said. Some of the potential, listen to this, some of the potential risks include breaches of privacy and, get ready, genetic discrimination. Genetic discrimination. Do you know what that is? Who was it? Margaret Sanger. Hillary Clinton's goddess. Oh, I just love Margaret Sanger. I love her tenacity. I love her. No, that's not Hillary. Hillary's more like, I love Margaret Sanger. Margaret Sanger is my hero. That's Hillary. Margaret Sanger hated anybody whose genetic code differed from hers. She believed that Hispanics, blacks, Jews, you name it, if they weren't white and delightsome, then they should be banned. They should be made infertile, built Planned Parenthood. And I love this. Somebody asked a question on Facebook the other day. It's like one of these memes. Some people say memes. It's not a meme. It's a meme. It's meant to remember something. Anyway, the meme said, how did it go? Something about how many parenthoods does Planned Parenthood actually plan out for people? In other words, how many times does Planned Parenthood actually help somebody have a baby? Almost never. You show up to Planned Parenthood, they're going to go, let's kill your baby. Yeah, let's kill it. Yeah, let's just get rid of it, flush it, you know, cut it up, chop it up, flush it. It's no big deal. Margaret Sanger wanted those clinics all around the ghetto, all around the Jewish ghetto, all around the Latino ghetto, every place where she didn't like these people, put Planned Parenthood clinics there to kill their genetic race off, to keep them from breeding so bad. Genetic discrimination has been going on since time. People discriminate based upon physical characteristics. They don't like the color of their skin, don't like the way their hair does, they don't like the way they speak, they don't like how short they are, how tall they are, how fat they are, how skinny they are. They don't like anything about them based upon their genetics. And we are going to get into a time of genetic discrimination. Are you hearing me? There is coming a time. Let me read Revelations to you. Revelations 13. Let's see here. Verse 14. The false prophet deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast. It's happening right now. Which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond. Those are opposites. Small, great, rich, poor, free, bond. There's six of them, by the way. To receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead, and no man might buy or sell, save he had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here's wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 600, 66. I totally believe that the mark of the beast does have something to do with a genetic transformation in mankind. Man becoming beast. Beast becoming man. And there will be rampant worldwide genetic discrimination. He doesn't have the genetic code. We will kill him. We will offer him a mark. He won't take it. Then we will kill him. He won't worship the beast. Why? He's not genetically predisposed to. He's got, watch this now, because I'm going to be preaching this. He's got different DNA than the rest of us. Somebody say amen. Let's get happy here. Genetic discrimination. Remember that term. Because I'm not kidding you. What is voluntary now in examining children's DNA is going to be mandatory. If not today, then maybe tomorrow. Here's another one. Groundbreaking DNA and RNA editing could cure up to 15,000 diseases. I didn't know a person could have 15,000 diseases. Whew. Boy, you were really sick, weren't you? Yeah, I had like 15,000 diseases. Scientists can swap out genetic mutations, including cystic fibrosis. You know anybody with cystic fibrosis? I don't think I know anybody. I wouldn't even know what it looks like. But it's a big disease. And they're now saying we can eliminate it. We can get rid of it. Scientists at MIT, the Montana Institute of Technology. Montana. Or WIT, the Wyoming Institute of Technology, otherwise known as WIT. While I'm speaking, I've got a new favorite coffee. And tomorrow may be different. This is Jamaican Me Crazy. Look at that. Look at that. You ought to smell this. It is caramel and vanilla blended with the richness of an island twist. Oh, I'm gonna do this. I'm gonna open this up, and I want you to hold on a second. Smell that. Smell that. Doesn't that smell good? You know what? Some of you did. Some of you, for a brief minute, had an odor of coffee in your snot hole here, right? Okay, that's the power of the mind, by the way. That's from our friends at outofthegraycoffee.com. It's G-R-E-Y, outofthegraycoffee.com. Get the Jamaican Me Crazy. You'll love it. Who else here? We have our friends. You know what? The hot pepper and cheddar crackers. You got to try these. Hot pepper and cheddar. Now, I like cheddar, and I like some hot peppers. They don't hurt you, but it's got that bite. You know that little bite you get from a cracker? And then we have our friends at Georgie Concrete. I love what they do on their hat. Look at their hat. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Isn't that cool? Here, we will pour concrete for you, and we will give you Jesus to save your soul. And on the back, Romans 10:13. Look at this. I love it when God's people are not afraid to spread the gospel any way they can. I love these people. And then my good buddy Chris, Chris Gunn. Man, what a dude. Here is Glaze Pro. This is his website. That's a good website, by the way. Glaze Pro Bathtub Refinishing. Check this out. Let's see. What else do they do here? Ceramic Tile Refinishing. Take a look at this. Come on, Mr. Internet. That was Bathtub Refinishing. Is this the same website? Bathtub and Other Surface Repair. Is that a different page? Huh, it's not turning over for me. Anyway, if you are in the Pensacola, Mobile, Alabama area, and You are looking at a new tub. Your old tub leaks or it's ugly. It's got rust stains in it. See our buddy Chris at Glaze Pro. I like him because he is a small business owner. And I am in a lot of favor of small business owners. Okay? Simply because they're not big business. Okay? And so anyway, if you're around that area, I'm telling you, the guy, he did our baptistry, did a tremendous job. Go see him and tell him Think Bible, okay? Just say, hey, Think Bible, all right? Outofthegreatcoffee.com, King James Code, 15% discount, Saratoga Crackers, Think Bible, I think, is their code, 10% discount. Go sit. You got it. Caleb came in here. My son Caleb came in here and took my cheddar, my cheddar slices. A little wrap. Anyway, groundbreaking DNA, going to cure all diseases. Scientists at Montana Institute of Technology, or no, I got a better one. Mike's Institute of Technology. Thank you very much. They have discovered two gene editing techniques to fix mutations that cause diseases like cystic fibrosis and Duchenne muscular dystrophy. Both diseases and about half all human genetic disorders are caused by listen to this now. They're caused by mutations in single letters in the human genome. Now, here's what's cool about this article. It's telling you, see, there it is, mutations in single letters in the human genome. They're telling you what I've been saying, what God has shown us, that DNA is a book with words and letters and sentences and chapters and verses and all kinds of good stuff. It's got letters in it. Those are genetic letters, 22 of them, just like the 22 chromosomes or 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. Go look at Psalm 119. Every 8 verses, you have another letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Psalm 119 speaks exclusively about the Word of God, the book that God wrote, His commandments, His judgments. Just one letter causing the disease cystic fibrosis or muscular dystrophy. And I want you to grasp this. If you know somebody with muscular dystrophy, okay? Muscular dystrophy, I don't know that much about it, but it has to do with your muscles and the fact that they become disabled. Cannot move certain parts of their body or most parts of their body. These little children cannot run. They cannot play. They cannot dance. They cannot do anything. Some of them die. Some of them need long-term, lifelong, professional care, costing hundreds of thousands of dollars per person, billions of dollars all over the country. And it's caused by one letter genetic mutation. There is another disease. It's called the New World Translation of the Bible. That's the genetic code for Jehovah's Witness. The New World Translation is their genetic code. It makes them be what they are. It causes them to think how they think. It causes them to act how they act. How did Jehovah's Witness act? Hi, we're from the Kingdom Hall. We'd like to come in here and tell you that there's no hell and Jesus is not God. Have you got 5 hours for us? It's the New World Translation that causes them to think that way. That hell is the grave. It's nothing more than that. There's no fire. There's no screaming. There's no burning. There's none of that. It's just you lie there in the ground and you miss out on the new world. That's it. And then this Jesus becoming God thing. I mean, who ever thought of that? Because it plainly says in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. A God. You see how one letter in error in the New World Translation of the Bible, what it does is that it conforms your mind completely around the notion that Jesus is not God Almighty, but he is a lesser God because of the letter A in English. And the Word was a God. You see, that one letter, even if you, I'll say it like this, even if you read the entire King James Bible, but still had the letter A in John 1:1, and you believed that, then it would distort your view of the entire rest of the Bible concerning the deity of Christ. You would not say that Jesus really is the everlasting Father, the mighty God. You would not say that, even though the Bible verse plainly says it. What is that, Isaiah 9:6? You would say, well, since John 1:1 says he is a God, then what that really means is that he has some of the attributes of the mighty God and the everlasting Father, but he's not really God. See, it messes up your whole world concerning who Jesus is. And that's the point. That's the goal. That's the goal of the Hebrew Roots movement. The Hebrew Roots movement doesn't want you to believe the English King James Bible. They don't want you to believe that. They want you to believe in some messed up Hebrewized version that they wrote themselves. What they did was they say that the New Testament was originally written in Hebrew. But we have no surviving manuscripts of the New Testament in Hebrew. So therefore, we're going to translate the New Testament back into Hebrew. Are you nuts? Like in Revelation, where Jesus said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. Why? Because with a change in the law, New Old Testament to New Testament, there is also a change in language. There is a change in who it was directed for, to the entire world, not just Israel. There's a change in the priesthood, no longer from Levi. Now it's Judah, because he's of the order of Melchizedek. Judah's number 4, by the way. Isn't it cool? Levi's 3. The book of Leviticus, the third book in the Bible. Levi was the third born son of Jacob. Judah was 4th. Okay? The 4th. Isn't it cool? 4 Gospels, right? So he's, and that represents the spiritual world. And so Jesus comes from the line, the order of Melchizedek, an angelic order of priests, not human priests. Angelic order of priests. So there was a change in the law, change in the commandments, change in the language. So now it goes to the entire world. Hebrew Roots people say, well, since John was a Jew and Jesus was also Jewish, then what the original Hebrew really would have said, it would have said, I am the Aleph Tav, not the Alpha and the Omega. They skew the entire rest of the Bible with a retranslation. You can do that out of certain verses of the Bible. You can retranslate them, and you can turn somebody's head around 180 degrees, and things that they believed yesterday, they don't believe today. You can do that by retranslating the Bible, by changing one letter. And that's what they're doing. That's what they want, to take that one letter that causes that genetic mutation and reverse it, change it, alter it. They're saying that God did not know what he was doing. God is now the enemy of mankind. God performs his work. It is God's reason why some people have muscular dystrophy, cystic fibrosis, cancer, leukemia, diabetes. It is God's idea, God's decision. God made it this way. And now man says, we are at war with you. Whatever you try to do, we are going to undo God. And that's what's happening right now. Here, this article here. Stupidest thing I've ever heard in my life. Absolutely nuts. I will never forget this day as long as I live, and I will never forgive these people for doing what they did. Scientists create low-fat pigs. What in the world are you going to do with a low-fat pig? I ain't doing it. What purpose? What good is a hog if it ain't got no fat? It's like eating turkey bacon and pretending that you're eating crispy, tasty bacon. It doesn't work. CRISPR. Using the CRISPR-Cas9 gene editing technique, the team reportedly modified a group of pigs which gave birth to much leaner piglets. It's an abomination, people, I'm telling you. The experiment published in Proceedings of the National Academy of Sciences is looking to make pigs less susceptible to the cold. Scientists noted that modern pigs... My recording shut off. Talk show hell hates. I know everybody's got their opinion. I know some people want to keep the dietary laws of the Old Testament. You want to do that? That's fine. And I don't believe that the law has been changed. But I believe that God, through thanksgiving and prayer and the Word of God, sanctifies what I eat. Cleanses what I eat. Call not thou unclean what I have cleaned, God said to Peter. But you want a leaner pig because you think, let me read this again. They use the phrase unhealthy levels of fat. I don't understand those words together. I don't comprehend unhealthy levels of fat from pigs. What language is that? I don't understand. How can they be so crazy? The world is coming to an end, people. The world is going to stop now. There's no more. The sun's not going to come up tomorrow because we make pigs with no fat. It's an abomination. Of course, you know I'm speaking strictly tongue in cheek. But take a look at what they're doing. I mean, God made pigs. Amen? God made pigs. That's what he did. And, you know, I know that you can't just eat ham and bacon, you know, every single day unless you work like our grandfathers worked, right? I mean, they ate lard. They put lard in their biscuits and ate it. Pig lard, right? And they lived to be 118 years old, right? So, I get it. But man, now we've opened the door. There is going to be no limit to what mankind is now going to attempt and or perform concerning genetic manipulation. Whatever man can dream up in his mind, whatever comic books can come up with as far as superpowers and mutants and all this, whatever the science fiction writers can think of, whatever Ray Kurzweil can predict, is going to come true. Man can do now practically anything that he dreams up in his mind with any part of God's world that he created. And you just have to think that at some point, God is going to step in and say, stop right here. We're done. You have crossed the line. I'm going to end it right now. Even if I didn't believe in Bible prophecy, if I didn't believe that this Bible was true and everything that it said, everything that it predicted, I'm looking at the future of mankind, and I don't see anything except catastrophe. Man manipulating the very universe that he lives in. We've got CERN over there working on portals to who knows where. We've got genetic scientists now taking DNA in their hands and, oh, I can make a puppy. Oh, I can make a snake. Oh, I can make a donut. I can make anything that I want to make. I am the creator. Listen to what our friend here, Brother Tim, he wrote a term paper for a class, Introduction to the Bible. And the article, the term paper is called, As the Clay is in the Potter's Hand. And I love it. And I'm not going to read the whole thing, but here's the gist of it. One of the most powerful analogies in the Bible regarding our transformation and sanctification in the Lord has to be the analogy of the potter and the clay. Who's the clay? We're the clay, right? What are we made of? Clay, dirt. What is the iron going to mingle with? Miry clay. We are that clay. And I want you to think about that. I mean, this is so true. The Bible says God formed man. He took him, as only God can, scooped up the dirt, the dust of the earth, and formed Adam. And wrote into his loins the genetic makeup of every human being from his birthday to ours. And then he breathed in his nostrils the breath of life. But God literally took the dirt and molded it and shaped it exactly how he wanted it. And it is in the image of Almighty God. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day wherein God created, I'm not quoting it right, but let me read it. Hang on here. I got to read this. Because I love this verse. I love the way it's written. And I'm going to be using that this weekend. Prophecy Roadshow. And I know some of you won't be able to attend. The rest of you are just like using an excuse, right? This is the book of the generations of Adam. This is Genesis 5. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. So if God created man in God's likeness, what is man going to do now with man? Anything he wants. You want to grow horns? We can put something in you, you grow horns. You want to have fur? We can give you DNA and you'll grow fur. There's a genetic disorder called hypertrichosis. You look that up, you'll see it's Jojo the dog boy, all right? I mean, there's people born with fur. I think, my theory is Esau had hypertrichosis. He was so hairy and furry, not just hairy, furry. When Jacob went in to Isaac pretending to be Esau, he put fur, he wrapped goat fur around his arms.
Here I am, Dad. I'm Esau, your son.
Right? Anyway, you want fur? They can give you fur. You want wings? We can grow wings. Anyway, the Bible says that God is the potter and we are the clay. It is up to God to mold, transform, and sanctify us as we journey through this earthly life. The analogy of the potter and the clay can be seen throughout the Bible as mankind is often viewed as clay pots, earthen vessels, filled to the earth, dust, and sand. It is God Almighty through the Holy Spirit that He molds us into His image. When we rebel and disobey, be sure that God will chastise us and rebuild us as His children, but a rebellious people will not accept the chastening of the Lord and be rejected of God. Let us obey and submit to the Holy Spirit. Listen to this now. As humanity moves forward in the science of biology, it is becoming more and more clear that as a people, we are inching closer to becoming like the potter and forming ourselves into gods. Through the CRISPR-Cas9 process, scientists are beginning to experiment on genetic editing. And he quotes an article from the National Institute of Health. Ethical concerns arise when genome editing using technology such as CRISPR-Cas9 is used to alter human genomes. Is this the alteration of words that God wrote Himself for how a vessel is to develop? This is a very dangerous discovery where mankind wants to control its next stage in evolution. Will we be as gods and become a potter? Will we accept man's solution to a marred vessel and remain under the law of this flesh? The Bible says it is a curse to be under the law and that flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Why would humanity want to remain in this flesh body and seek its immortality? Amen! Amen to that! To me, this is the ultimate rebellion where mankind is rejecting the words of life God wrote inside each person that ever lived, this earthly temple that we are. I love it. But I never thought of that before. God taking the clay into His hands, molding it, making it into who we are. Now, man, because we ate the fruit in Genesis 3, man now is saying, God, get your hands off. This is our clay. We will mold it, we will shape it, we will transform it into whatever we want. If we choose immortality, we will create immortality. If we want wings, we will have wings. If we want to be 8 feet tall, we will be 8 feet tall. Whatever we want, that is what we are going to do. We are going to create a genetically modified superior race on this earth. Hitler, in his wildest dreams, could have never done this. There is going to be a racially superior race on this earth. And as is the lessons of human history, a superior people never leaves it to themselves to just be left alone and live their life. A superior people always seeks to dominate the inferior people. And that's what's going on. So people are going to be left with a choice. Either join the super race or become our slaves. And oh, by the way, you can't buy or sell. Except you have what we're offering, including your health insurance. Can't buy and sell anything. People, we're in these days. I can remember at the beginning of 2017, we were starting to read that now China was just then experimenting with human embryos. And now, here it is, we're almost into November 2017. And we have gone way past what China did back in January. And I said, I can remember saying in this room, on this microphone, well, actually this microphone here, I still have it. But I can remember saying we now live in the age of genetic transformation. Mankind has opened that Pandora's box. We have eaten that forbidden fruit, and God is going to give us the fruit of our labor. And we're living in that day. And Tim, God bless you. I agree with you 100%. It is, I tried to make my own life. I tried to bring about my own success. I tried to frame and form and mold my own happiness. And all I got was a severe beating from my Father, my God. I tried to make my own world, tried to make my own ministry, tried to make my own this, my own that. I took over and it was me, me, me. And God showed me, Mike, this thing you're doing, you stink at it. You're no good. You're awful. You're trying to do stuff. Mike, that's not you. It'll never be you. And if you want it that way, fine, but you're not going to find the happiness that you're seeking. And God was right. God was absolutely dead on. I'm going to turn on a little air in this room if I can. I hope it works. It's going to get warm today, and then it's going to get ice cold. Woo! Man, I love it. Anyway, so how does God make us? How does God do what he does with our frame, our form, and the things that we do in our lives, and the things that we do in our churches? How does this ancient document called the Bible become what it is that you and I are today? That's where we were kind of talking about this. In fact, we weren't kind of talking about it. We were talking about it. Let me put this on the screen here. Here we go. Think of it like this. Let's see if I get a red pen here. Am I going to get a pen? Can I have a pen? Yeah, a laser pointer. Here we go. Look at that. Isn't that cool? How does this old, tattered Greek manuscript become a readable book of Greek manuscripts that make like an original Greek Bible? How does that happen? I mean, it's an easy question, right? I mean, today we could just scan it with our phone and send it to a laser jet or inkjet printer. Back in the old days, you put it in a copier machine. Make copies of it. Go to Kinko's if you have to. You make copy of Xerox, they call it. Because Xerox came out with these copiers. Everybody says, yeah, Xerox is for me. That's how we did it. But before that, they didn't have that. Somebody had to make, by hand, an exact duplicate of what it was they were reading. So it's called transcription. And we started talking about that the other day. DNA transcription, let me get the picture up here, is that the book is opened up, RNA polymerase takes the book, opens it up, makes an exact duplicate of this, of the DNA sequence. This is called messenger RNA. This is, if you're my buddy Tim Behrens, and you handed out a gospel tract in Las Vegas, he is messenger RNA. He is a messenger of the covenant of God. He is, and it, these chick tracts he hands out, they don't contain the whole Bible. He doesn't sit down with them and say, now, you be real quiet for the next 85 hours because I'm going to read the whole Bible to you. He doesn't do that. These tracts have a few specific verses that are designed to do one thing. Cause the people to throw it in the trash, okay? No! They're designed to save someone's soul. There are verses in the Bible that are designed specifically to convert a sinner into a saint. Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, 1 John 5, 1 John 1, 9, John 3:16, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, Romans 10, 9 and 10. These verses are designed, when read, to create a new member of the body of Jesus Christ. That's how it happens. Our messenger RNA then, it goes out and it's read by a ribosome, and a ribosome is the manufacturer of the plans of the messenger RNA. In other words, RNA polymerase reads it and transcribes it. Ribosomes build it after, and I'm going to get to that in a little bit if I hurry. I've got to hurry through this because I have got to get on the road, people. Messenger RNA. In Ezra. Ezra was a ready scribe in the law of Moses. You know what that means? That he spent his life doing nothing but copying and preserving manuscripts. And he did it. I mean, Ezra is, well, if you read the story of Ezra, he is a great man. I love Ezra. He's one of the guys in the Bible that I just really, because he loved the Word of God. And he wasn't so much a prophet. He wasn't so much of a, like a priest. His job was laboring in the Word of God. The manuscripts that he had, his job was to make sure that as he copied those letters and those words, that they were exactly what was on the original. And God blessed men like Ezra, who God used to preserve his word. I love this guy. I love him. I can't wait. Believe it or not, I can't wait to meet Ezra. I think Ezra is kind of a guy like me. Seeing the Word of God and wanting to copy it, do it right, preserve it for the next generation. Be a ready scribe in the law of Moses. Look at Colossians 4:16. When this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. Now, we don't have the epistle from Laodicea. It was not included in the canon of Scripture. Is it because there was some heretical teaching there? No. More than likely, the things that Paul wrote in the letter to the Laodiceans, he had already written to the Corinthians. He had already put it, I think, in Hebrews. He put it in some of his other books, so it wasn't necessary. But catch this. The members of the body in Laodicea had to match the members of the body that was in Colossae. The same letters, the same DNA that was being performed in the church, in the Colossian church, he wanted performed in the Laodicean church. And that is what's called gene expression. Gene expression is you have a sequence of DNA, and it's like I was talking Tuesday. Your body needs insulin. Your body needs these enzymes and proteins that break down the food in your body. When your body needs these, the RNA polymerase goes into action, finds the particular genetic instructions on how to build insulin or any enzyme in the body or any protein in the body, how to build a cell. It finds the exact place, makes a copy of that genetic code, and then sends it out to the ribosome so the ribosome can build it, fold it, put it together, and put it to use. That's gene expression. Gene expression we saw the other day in the book of Luke, chapter 4, where Jesus stood up to read, and he read a portion of Scripture only, Isaiah 61. He didn't read the whole chapter. He didn't read all of Isaiah. He just read a portion of Isaiah 61, and he said, this day is this fulfilled in your ears, in your hearing. That's gene expression. God sent forth a piece of his word to perform and do exactly what God wanted to do when God wanted to do it. I hope that makes sense to everybody. As we grow older in these bodies, there are things in our genetic code that haven't expressed themselves yet, but they are going to express themselves, and they're going to come out in our bodies. Just like in the churches. Whenever God is ready to move in a church, then by all means, God moves in that church. Whenever God is ready to send revival, he sends revival. Whenever God is ready to bring repentance to people, then God brings repentance to people, and he does it through the genetic code called the Word of God. That is gene expression. Whenever God is ready to cause a church, let's say, to reach out in the community, or as in the case of Bethel, whenever God is ready to start putting our sermons and things like that on the internet to live stream. God gave me the idea for this program. And I believe this program started at the exact time. Well, maybe not at the exact time. I think I was about a minute late on that one. All right. But anyway, whenever I went for years from the time that God first put me in studying prophecy, 1997, I went for years with all this built up information with nothing to do with it. But at a certain time, God gave me the idea for the very first Watchman broadcast. That is gene expression. God's word performing through us as a church, through me as its pastor, exactly what God wants to do. Revelation 1:11, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, not Aleph Tav. I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book and send it to the seven churches. The seven churches need to know this because it's going to prophesy over those churches. And I want them to know this. And when they read this, what I want done is going to happen. Exactly what I want done is going to happen. And it all starts with transcribing or copying the genetic code. Making a copy. That's what transcript means. Now, if this is very simple, if this DNA is not transcripted, then there's no insulin. And if there's no insulin, you'll die. You'll die maybe in a matter of hours or maybe just in a matter of days, but you're going to die. If your body doesn't produce insulin and you don't get it in you, think of people who lived 100 plus years ago. If they had diabetes, they died. They just flat out died because their pancreas not producing insulin. And if the insulin's not there, the sugars cannot go into the cells weaken, and then they die. And people died. So if it's not transcribed, there'll be no insulin and people will die. Or if it's not transcribed correctly, if it doesn't make insulin, but it's still making something, then what is it making? There is a story that happened right here, Jefferson County, Missouri, in Hillsboro. A young lady named Patricia Stallings. You look this up. Patricia Stallings. She lived in the Hillsboro area where I and Sweetie Pie live. She had a baby. Her and her husband had a baby. And all of a sudden, this baby became sick and the baby died. And they didn't know why. So they took a blood sample from this baby, sent it to a lab that used to be here in Festus. It's not anymore. They went out of business. They all of a sudden ran out of money one day, okay? So anyway, they took a sample and they found ethylene glycol in this baby's blood. Now, if you don't know what that is, that's one of the components of antifreeze. So they found what amounted to a tablespoon of antifreeze in this baby's blood. And they said this baby was poisoned. That was the report. So the police go to Stallings' house. You know what they found? Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. They found a bottle of antifreeze in their house. Oh, my goodness. So they arrested her and charged her with first-degree murder. They had her trial. She had probably the world's worst lawyer. There was even a movie made about this. She had the world's worst lawyer. She lost her defense, was put in prison for murdering her baby. During the trial, she got pregnant, had another baby. And this baby goes on for a little while, and all of a sudden now, they bring the baby to her. She gets a visit in prison. And she is in a room with this baby for about an hour. After the visit, the baby comes down sick. Oh, no. So they rush it to the hospital. Blood sample goes to the same lab. Same lab says, yep, there it is. Ethylene glycol. She did it again. She poisoned her baby. We found what amounts to a tablespoon of ethylene glycol in this baby's system. So they're going, you got to be kidding me. She was left alone with the baby for an hour and she poisoned her own baby. Another lawyer steps in. And he's just going, I can't believe these people are this stupid. The prosecutor, the lab, her former lawyer. He said, we're going to do a genetic test. He said, you need to know something about ethylene glycol. It is known how ethylene glycol breaks down in a person's body. It has a half-life. What that means is once it's ingested, the body begins to do what it does. It breaks things down. Well, it breaks this antifreeze down by half, let's say in, I don't know, 4 hours. I don't remember exactly how it goes. So every 4 hours or 2 hours or whatever, it's broken down in half so that only half of it remains in the system. And then another few hours, it's broken down in half again so that now only a fourth of it is in the system, and so on and so on and so on. And they said, from the time that you were alone with that baby while you're in prison to the time that the child was reported sick, taken to the ER, a blood sample taken from the child, taken to the lab, in order for your baby to have had a tablespoon of ethylene glycol in his system, that baby would have had to ingest, I don't know, something like 10, 20 gallons of antifreeze. Not possible. Not possible. So he said something else is going on. They blood tested her. They genetically tested the baby. I think they had tissue samples from the first baby that died. They tested it, found out that those children had a genetic defect. Their own body manufactured ethylene glycol or something similar to ethylene glycol in its system. You see, the genetic code had a mistake in it, had an error, had something that was different. And because of that difference, instead of making a vital enzyme or protein or something like insulin or whatever it is in your body, instead of the body producing something that will keep it alive, it was actually producing its own poison. By the way, they had another trial, I think. It was a trial or something like that. But anyway, she got let out of prison and the charges were dropped. She sued the lab that submitted this report and won an unknown huge sum of millions and millions of dollars. That's why this lab went out of business. She put up signs all over the county. I remember it, telling everybody to vote against whoever was running, to vote against the prosecutor in the next election. And that prosecutor lost the election, got thrown out of office by the people. But it's the idea that when the DNA or the RNA is not transcribed right, it doesn't make what the body needs. It can make poison. You remember Deuteronomy 32? Let's see if we can pull that up. Deuteronomy 32. There we go. Concerning the their vine is the vine of Sodom. Where is that? Dun, 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 dun. Bum, 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 bum. Let's see here. Where? Well, here it is. For their vine is the vine of Sodom and the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of dragons, the cruel venom of asps. By the way, I was watching a YouTube video about Komodo dragons. Not Komodo dragons. Komodo dragons. From Komodo, Japan. These are huge lizards. I mean, they're big, like dinosaurs, right? And they go after like a deer or a bull or something like that, and they bite it. And when they bite it, they just kind of sit back and relax and wait for the poison to kick in, because the poison then, it prevents their blood from clotting. So the thing probably is going to bleed out. Then it paralyzes it. It's sent into a shock, extreme pain. And when the deer or the ox or whatever it is that they bit falls down, dying, here come the Komodo dragons ripping it to shreds, tearing it apart and consuming it. People, what I'm telling you is that if the DNA is not transcripted correctly, it will be poison. And our churches across America, churches all over the world are full of poison. Why? They got bad DNA. Very bad DNA. So how does this transcription, this messenger RNA, actually become insulin? I mean, we've got the code now. We've got the recipe. We've got the blueprint. We've got it transcripted correctly. How does it become insulin? I need insulin. You need insulin. How does it become that? Or how does a Greek manuscript that I can't read and understand become a student of the Bible, like me or you or anybody else? How does that happen? I mean, it's just a book, right? Apparently, according to a lot of the preachers, it's just a book. They call it the biblical narrative. They don't call it the Word of God anymore. It's the biblical narrative. It's men narrating certain ideas and philosophies. But they don't believe that it's the Word of God anymore. Even the most conservative of them would say that only the original manuscripts are the inerrant Word of God. What we have now is not the Word of God. And if it's even Daniel Phillips, Dallas Theological Seminary, what did he say? He said, we like to think that we're reading our red letter Bible, and we'd like to think all those red letters are the words that Jesus spoke. He said, the truth of it is, those words in your Bible are not the words that Jesus spoke. Peter said to Jesus, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. If the words that Jesus spake are not in our Bibles, how can we have life? If the genetic code in our Bible has errors in it, it doesn't produce life. It brings death. So how does a Greek Bible become something in my life that's usable? It's called translation. The first time I saw this, I just went, God, that is absolutely amazing. There's transcription. We're going to transcribe the DNA. We're going to make a copy of it. Oh, you can't read Hebrew or Greek? That's fine. We'll translate it for you. My goodness, even Google now translates stuff for you. You know what I thought might be a good idea? I don't know. They say that Google's translation services are better now than they ever have been. I wonder if it would be possible, and it's not some guy named Google translating it. It's their artificial intelligence. I wonder how Google would translate verses out of the King James Bible into like Spanish, Swahili, some of these other languages that people speak. Even Google knows that it has to be translated. The scholars all want you to believe The preachers all want you to believe. Not all of them, but most of them. Most of them want you to believe that your translated King James English Bible is no good. It doesn't have what it should have in it, because it can't. It's in English. And we all know that Hebrew and Greek cannot be properly translated into English. And see, that's what we've heard. That's what I heard in 3 years of Bible college. We cannot translate the Bible correctly. Your King James Bible is, Mike, is not what you thought it was. It is not the Word of God. It is in English. It's a translation. And everybody knows, everybody in the whole world knows that no translation is perfect and can be perfect. I heard that. I said it. God, forgive me for ever thinking that God couldn't speak English. God, forgive me of the sin of not believing what the Word of God says concerning the translation of languages. It's actually a gift of the Spirit. The translation of God's Word from one language to another is the gift of interpretation. It is a gift. God gives gifts to men, and certain men have the gift of translating from one language to another. I don't speak other languages. I don't know if my aptitude just won't allow for it or what, but I don't know. Maybe I haven't applied myself. I don't know. Maybe I don't have somebody in my life that speaks another language, so I just never had to. But thank God there was 54 men. Not just 54 men. Great godly men before the King James translators, that they relied upon their translation as an aid. And then the pastors and bishops from all over the United Kingdom, Wales, Scotland, and Ireland, if the translators ran into a passage where they were having difficulty, they sent word out to the various divines and the various bishops saying, what is your opinion of this? How would you translate this? Here's what we say. What do you say? And write down your reasons why you think this passage should be translated a certain way. It was like open source computer programs. Everybody got a chance to have their input on how it should be. It really was the people's Bible. And they took Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic, and they translated it. John Wycliffe wanted this so bad in his lifetime. He wanted it so bad, even as a Catholic, Roman Catholic priest, he wanted his people to be able to read and know what the Word of God said in English. He's like Ezra, the ready scribe. He knows the power of the Word of God, and that it would express itself and come to fruition in people's lives, just like DNA does. When DNA is transcribed, that's only the first part. After that, it's translated. The ribosome will read the genetic code, will read that messenger RNA and start building proteins and adding proteins on top of proteins and then folding the proteins in just the right way and say, now you have insulin, you can live. That's how it works, people. It's got to have an interpreter. How does this turn into that beautiful, oh, look at that cake. Doesn't that look good? Can't you just taste that cake? It was like smelling that coffee a while ago, right? Can't you just taste that? Look at that. How does that become this? And you know what's interesting? You give this same recipe to 20 grandmas, and they're all going to make 20 different cakes out of the same recipe. Why? It's just like the writers of the Bible. Each one of those writers had a little bit different personality, a little bit different perspective, a little bit different way that they write. And it, to me, it's just so beautiful how God took all these 40 men, different backgrounds, different time frames, different lifestyles and life expressions, and brought them all together. And they wrote down the words of God, exactly what God wanted. But all of those books are different from one another. They had their own unique style. But even a cake recipe has to have an interpreter. Someone, watch this now, I'm going to use this word, you don't like this. Someone to translate the words in the book to become a reality. It takes a translator. All right? Look at this. Do not interpretations belong to God? That's what Joseph said. Pharaoh had dreams, right? Nobody knew what those dreams were until Joseph came along. And Joseph said, why'd you pick me? Do not interpretations belong to God? God is the one who interprets things. Look at this, Mark 15:34, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, my God. See, I don't know what Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani means unless it's interpreted for me. Look at here, to another, the interpretation of tongues. 1 Corinthians 12:10, it's a gift of the Spirit. Don't tell me that a translation can't be inerrant. Don't tell me that. I don't believe it. And if you try to tell it to me too much, I'll call you a liar. And every man is when it comes to the Word of God. The Word of God is always right. And we're not. And God said that He would speak in other tongues and other languages. Paul quoted it. Isaiah said it. Isaiah 28:11 with stammering lips and another tongue will I speak to this people. And by the time Paul got it, he changed it a little, didn't he? He said, with men of other tongues, plural, will I speak to this people. The Holy Ghost gave him those words to say. Paul was giving quotations by the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost said, it's going to be with other languages will I speak. So don't tell me that no translation of the Bible can be perfect. The reason for the interpretation of tongues, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. As it works in DNA, so it works in the body of Christ. Christ gives out His Word, His DNA, and it causes each one of us to have a unique place and a unique position in the body of Jesus Christ. Man, that's exciting. I love this. And it all comes about by way of God's Word. It's the DNA of God. It's what the Bible is. Wherefore, let him that speak in an unknown tongue pray that he may, what? Interpret. He says in verse 16, else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most three. That's the languages of the Bible, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. And that by course, and let one interpret. If this is not translated right, there will be no insulin. There will be poison. It has to be translated correctly. Has to be. So, hang on a second. Here we have King James Bible. The Greek. The NIV. So we go to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, verse 36, 37. Acts chapter 8, verse 36, and as they went on their way, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, thou mayest, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. Yeah, you know what I think about that? You know, just to throw out a little thing, I think that the being caught away, the catching away of Philip, it could be like a picture of the rapture. I don't know that for sure. But I know that Philip was coming out of the water, and all of a sudden, he was, look at verse 40, he was found at Azotus. Okay? I know that's just, it's like transported. He's coming up out of the water, and he's gone. And the next thing you know, he's in Azotus. I mean, that's cool to me. That's like science fiction, but in fact, it's real. Anyway, and I think the eunuch represents Israel, and I think you have a picture here, just like in Elisha and Elijah, and water was there. When they crossed the River Jordan, it's like there was a baptism there, and then Elijah was caught up, and then Elisha now has a double portion. And the Ethiopian eunuch, he's going to Jerusalem because he's a Jew. He's going to Jerusalem because he's a Jew. He's got to have those, he's got to go to those feast days. And he's reading the book of Isaiah. He's not reading the Bhagavad Gita. He's not reading Confucius. He's reading the book of Isaiah. He's a Jew. And he gets saved. And when he gets saved, Philip's caught away. Okay? Come on now. You got to think. Okay, that's pretty cool. Now let me read the NIV here. Let me start in verse 34 in the NIV, Acts chapter 8, verse 34. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. And as they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. It went from verse 36 to verse 38. The rest of it's gone. The part where it says, and Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You know what I heard? You know what I heard in Bible college all the time? Whenever there was a discrepancy between one translation and another, or a discrepancy from like the Textus Receptus to the critical text, the Nestle-Aland text, the corrupted Vatican-sponsored text. Whenever there was an error, discrepancy between them, I heard it repeatedly. Yeah, there's a difference, but no major doctrine is affected. No major doctrine is affected. That's what I heard. Heard it all the time. And I thought, oh, well, if no major version, you know, if no major doctrine's affected, then, you know, I don't have anything to worry about, right? Because we only worry about the major doctrines. And yet, there's a child out there with cystic fibrosis, muscular dystrophy. And all they have is one letter wrong. One letter wrong. And it gives them this crushing disease. I would say that that's pretty major. And if just one letter in a child's genetic code could give them this horrific disease of muscular dystrophy, I wonder what taking out whole verses does. I wonder what calling Jesus as Son of the Gods does. I wonder what taking out, let's see, 41 places in the Bible where the word hell should be. I wonder what taking hell out of the NIV and replacing it with like realm of the dead or the grave. I wonder what that does. What disease does that cause? You see what I'm saying? If only one letter can ruin a person's life, giving them muscular dystrophy, what do 41 occurrences of the word hell do to people when that word hell is no longer in their Bible. In 40, there's 54 occurrences of the word hell. In the NIV, there's only 13 occurrences of the word hell. Every other place where that word should be, they took it out, replaced it with something that they like better. But not hell. It's got to be transcripted, and it's got to be translated, or it's death. It has to be transcripted right, and it has to be translated right, build right. And if it's not built right, and formed right, and fashioned correctly, then it doesn't cause life. It brings death. You're either going to get cancer, muscular dystrophy, some genetic disease that causes you to manufacture poison in your own blood. You see what I'm saying? I'm going to be speaking this weekend. You pray for me. You pray for our traveling. You pray for Brother Lonnie and his church. You pray that God anoints it. God gave me the idea last night in church. I studied this for church last night out of 1 Peter chapter 2. We are a chosen people. How does he put it? A chosen generation. And you know me, the word gene is in the word generation. Let me read it to you, King James style. But ye, First Peter 2:9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. See, we are a chosen, genetic nation of people. We have in us the literal seed of the Word of God, which is incorruptible. We have in us the very words of eternal life that Peter said Jesus had. We have in us the Holy Spirit by way of the words that came out of Jesus' mouth. He said, the words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life, just like DNA is. But if you have the vine of Sodom, you don't have that. You have the poison of dragons and the venom of serpents. That's what you have. That's what's going on. That's what happens when your church voted out the King James Bible in order to go use these other versions. That's what happens when your church hired in a new pastor and he had it in his mind he was not going to use that King James very long. And all of a sudden now, he starts doubting the King James Bible. A better translation is this. Or the original Greek really says this. Or the Hebrew says this. I like how the Hebrew says it better than the King James. And all of a sudden now, he's poisoning. He's putting poison DNA in people's minds. And it's killing church after church. The church is what saves America. And without the right church, the church of the living God with the incorruptible seed. Without that, America, you're doomed. Because it's the church in America that's the salt and the light. We're the light of the world, Jesus said. If that light turns to darkness, our whole nation walks in darkness now. Why? Pastors threw out the seed of the Word of God. Told everybody, it's got errors in it, it's got mistakes in it. We don't believe it anymore. Here's this new stuff. Here's Rick Warren. We're going to do a Bible study. We're going to do a 4-week Bible study on nothing but purpose-driven church. We had a lady start coming to our church. She said, Mike, I started seeing it in our pastor. And she's a good friend of mine. She said, I saw it in our pastor. She said, it was just one thing after another. And then on Sunday night now, instead of using the Bible, he's using the purpose. He said, we're going to do a study on the purpose-driven life. 4 Sunday nights for the whole month. Nothing but Rick Warren. She said, then after he got caught on Facebook chatting with babes, she said, that was the last straw for me. People, I get burdened. I see the rampant change that's taking place everywhere. Love it. I love these crashes. In the recording, the sound's not going to go with my voice. But I'm burdened. I am burdened. The change that's coming to mankind, the change that already is in effect in our churches, is the direct result of tampering with God's Word. I used to do that. I can't do it. I don't do it anymore. I let God's Word tamper me. Amen. Not the other way around. You pray for us. We thank God for you. You're the reason why we do what we do. You're the reason why I sit here every week, study, promoting the Word of God, getting it out to you. I'm your servant, as well as the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. I love you. I got to get on the road. Pray for us. Pray for our safety. We love you. God bless you. Think Bible.